Couple of items to mention first before we get started. First of all, I'd like to extend a warm welcome from the congregation here to one of our local elders, Mr. Gary Nylander, who wasn't able to join us today. As many of you know, Mr. Nylander has had some health problems recently, and he's been recovering and was really hoping to be able to make it for the afternoon service today, but wasn't feeling quite up to it. So a warm hello to Mr. Nylander, who's joining us on the webcast, from everyone. And then also, I wanted to share the logistics for the offering. So I'll be doing a sermonette and then a brief offertory, but wanted to put everyone at ease if you have any questions about how the offertory will work. So we will not be passing the basket to collect the offering today. So there will be, as normal for COVID times, three methods where you can give your offering. At the back of the room, there will be a box on the table there where your offering envelope can be dropped into the box after the service today. Also, there will be some envelopes back there if you've forgotten your envelope. Or, as normal, you can donate online at ucg.org, or failing either of those two, it could always be mailed into the home office if you need to do that. So either of those three methods will be available when we get to the offertory. So today, let's focus on one of the most critical statements in the account of the first Pentecost after the death of the Messiah as recorded in Acts 2. Momentous events took place on that day, many of which were obvious and visible, occurring in plain sight of the crowd. But in addition to the things that happened out in the open, and among the most important occurrences of the day were the changes that happened within many of those who were gathered. This chapter records Peter's inspired sermon after the giving of the Holy Spirit, in which he showed that Jesus was the Messiah and that his death and resurrection had occurred as prophesied. Further, his message highlighted the personal responsibility that the people in this crowd, and by extension through the same choices, all of us, must accept as individuals in making the death of our Savior necessary. The author records that Peter's sermon resulted in a profound and powerful response from those who were present. That response is described in Acts chapter 2, in the first portion of verse 37, where it says, "Now when they," the crowd, "heard this," Peter's sermon, "now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were cut to the heart. As we keep this Feast of Pentecost, let's explore the meaning and the impact of this response that we read about, and take a key lesson that can shape our own response as God works to develop His character within us. To fully understand this phrase and its implications for our own lives, we should first realize that the internal response described wasn't unique for this particular sermon or this specific group of people. However, it certainly resulted in very different outcomes based on the reactions and the choices of those who experienced it. There are two other occasions where the same wording is used to describe the response of people who were hearing the full truth of God's plan to provide salvation and the full breadth of their role and responsibility in that plan. The first of those two additional occurrences is in Acts 5. Shortly after the Feast of Pentecost, the apostles had been threatened and then imprisoned by the Jewish authorities for teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. The apostles' response to these authorities was basically a continuation of Peter's Pentecost sermon, highlighting the personal responsibility of the people that they were talking to in Jesus' death. They also articulated the very clear boundary that a believer must obey God rather than men when the authority of men conflicts with the instructions and commandments of God. I'd like to read Acts 5, verse 33 from the King James Version, Acts 5:33, this is immediately after the apostles' response. It says, "Now when they," the council, "heard that," the apostles' response, "when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." The New King James Version uses the word "furious" in place of the phrase "cut to the heart." This was the response of the authorities to the same basic circumstances that we saw in Acts 2, namely the emerging awareness of personal responsibility for wrong choices and wrong actions. As the verse states, this wasn't the kind of reactionary anger that kind of dies down when you come to your senses. These men planned to act on their desire to respond violently. Short time after this, seven men were ordained to assist with the serving of the physical and spiritual needs of the growing church that began on the Feast of Pentecost. Trouble arose between one of those, a man named Stephen, and the established Jewish authorities. Stephen's words were filled with truth, and when the authorities were unable to discredit him, they were filled with hatred and accused him of blasphemy. Just as the apostles had been, Stephen was detained and brought before the authorities to answer for the accusations that had been made against him. And just as Peter had done in his sermon, he used the scriptures, the word of God, to show that Israel's national history of rejecting and disobeying God was continued in these men's rejection of and betrayal of the Messiah as well. Let's read Acts chapter 7, and verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54. "When they," the authorities, "heard these things," Stephen's response, "when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." The English Standard Version has this verse translated as, "They were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." And as the remainder of the chapter shows, this became more than just a severe temper tantrum. They did act on what they felt and quickly proceeded to murder Stephen by stoning. When we read Acts 2, verse 37, we stopped before reading the action that resulted from the emotion of being cut to the heart. Let's finish that verse now. Back to Acts 2. In verse 37 again, "Now when they," the crowd gathered on Pentecost, "heard this," Peter's sermon, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What a different picture we see here in the repentant response of the crowd. Three different groups of people encountered the personal impact of the same life-changing message. Three groups of people were cut to the heart by what they heard. What was the difference for those who responded rightly to Peter's sermon on the Feast of Pentecost versus those who went further in the wrong direction when they heard the apostles and Stephen speaking truthfully about their role in the death of Jesus? The Nelson Study Bible's comments on Acts 2:37 describe the differentiating factor in a simple but incredibly profound statement. It says, quote, "The Spirit of God brought conviction to their hearts, which is the springboard of action." The Spirit of God brought conviction to their hearts. The people who heard Peter's sermon accepted what they heard with the leading of God's Spirit, and it resulted in personal conviction. That's the difference. They were personally convicted by what they heard. The same message resulted in personal offense rather than conviction for the authorities who heard it afterward. When we learn something new about ourselves, our initial reactions and our subsequent choices are often determined largely on the basis of our willingness to take personal responsibility for what we've already chosen and already done. The American author and newspaper columnist Sidney Harris wrote, We have not passed that subtle line between childhood and adulthood until we have stopped saying, it got lost, and say, I lost it. Three groups of people who were cut to the heart by what they heard encountered the timeless truth that when our mistakes catch up with us, we must choose not to say something went wrong and say, I was wrong. So what about us? What kinds of responses and actions result when we hear the many messages of God's written and living word? There are many different messages, of course. Instruction, encouragement, hope, comfort, as well as exhortation, admonishment, and correction. What's the key lesson for us as we see the range of reactions and choices that manifested here in the story of the early church? A thought-provoking observation attributed to a man named Ivan Ball states, most of us can read the writing on the wall. We just assume that it's addressed to someone else. The key lesson that we can all take from the accounts that we've reviewed is that we must strive to receive the messages of God's word with a deep sense of personal conviction that it applies to us. Let's transition now to the offertory with the lesson that we've just taken, and also with reading in Deuteronomy 16. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 16, where we read three times a year, three occurrences or occasions a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, which we're observing now, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Considering the lesson that we've taken from the story of the early church in Acts and applying it as we consider the offerings that we will be giving today in obedience and honor to God, the operative words in verse 17 would be blessing and you. The New International Version's rendering of this verse articulates that perspective very clearly. It reads, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. When we take in God's word with a deep sense of personal conviction that it applies to us, we have to evaluate within our own minds and hearts to what degree do we believe that there are blessings from God in our lives, in our personal lives. It's a very personal exercise, and different forms of God's blessings may resonate differently to a lesser or greater degree of personal meaning to each one of us individually. But the instruction is for all of us to consider, how has God blessed me? Let's take it one step further and connect another observation from the accounts that we read in Acts with the offering that we will be giving today. We read that three groups of people were presented with a message that is very difficult to hear, but powerfully transformative if accepted and acted on. The group who was willing to receive that message changed their lives for the better, much for the better, and fulfilled a unique and special role in God's plan. As we consider the blessings that God has placed in our lives, let's remember that we have been blessed with the same wonderful things that God gave to them. There's a long list, but among them we could consider the opportunity to hear and understand the truth about God's plan for humanity, the mercy and grace to change the direction of our life and go the right way, the help of God's Holy Spirit to see the change of heart and mind that we need, and then the power of God's Holy Spirit to pursue those changes and transform over time, the abiding presence of God's own character dwelling within us through his Spirit, and the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God that will last into eternity. although it has happened in a different way in our lives, we are on the same path as the crowd that attended that first feast of Pentecost where the church of God began. The same blessings that came into their lives from that momentous experience have come into our lives too. As we give our offerings in honor and worship to our great God, let's especially remember these blessings that observing this feast reminds us of, as well as the many other countless physical and spiritual and emotional gifts that God has placed in each and every one of our lives.